So let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 10. 2 Chronicles 10. So last week we ended with, we had a visit from the Queen of Sheba, where she comes all the way from this southern area down in the Saudi Arabian peninsula. She comes up to see the great wealth, the fame of King Solomon. And what was fascinating is the things that we learned from this one visit, that the girl came up because she had heard about Solomon's great wisdom and his great wealth, and she saw it all and she was blown away, but the one thing that she did not mention was Solomon's relationship with God. So very, very interesting what she didn't make mention of. And so, you know, to me, honestly, I hope that people recognize the relationship that we have with God more than anything else that we may possess or any other, personality trait or anything, gift that we might have, that they would say, you know what, the guy walks with God, that much I know. And so we saw another lesson that we learned, that even with all of Solomon's great wealth, the wealthiest man on the planet, probably at the time. And, you know, he even, you know, just whatever he want, he had it. Built himself a throne out of ivory overlaid with gold, 12 lions, you know, a lion on, two lions on each step, and a big one's at the top. I mean, this guy had it all, and he was miserable. He wrote the book of Ecclesiastes right around the same time. And so an amazing thing that proves that, you know, great wealth cannot buy you happiness. It doesn't purchase that. And so for Solomon, he, you know, that's what the whole book of Ecclesiastes is all about. You know, a vanity of vanities. He said all is vanity. It all means nothing. And so the question came to me afterwards, will we see Solomon when we get to heaven? That's a good question. And I'm not sure I have the correct answer for you on that, because there is an apparent change of heart in Solomon's last days where he says, you know, here's the deal, here's what I've learned, you know, none of it really matters except fear God. So does that mean that Solomon turned his heart back over to the Lord? Maybe, but maybe not. And so it appears that Solomon completely derailed, started off on track, and he drifted away, he derailed, you know, not long, 7, 8, 10 years after he was pronounced king, and he derailed for the vast majority of his life, if indeed he did come back, which I don't know. And so it's an interesting question. I honestly don't know the answer to that. And so here's the deal that I would leave for those that say, now, Rob, you know, be careful what you say, because there is a doctrine that says that that's not possible. And then, well, there's another doctrine that does, that says that it is. So here's my question for you. Do you want to go playing around and try to find out? And do you want, have just a sliver of hope, or do you want assurance? If you want assurance, you just stay close to God and you don't have to worry about all the rest of that stuff, you see? And so the chapter ended with Solomon dying. So the death of Solomon. So now, let me show you something before we move into this next section. David, as we talked about last week, was the one who brought the nation, the kingdom. He made Israel the kingdom that it was. It grew and expanded under his leadership because David trusted God with all of his heart. David followed God with all of his heart. Did he make mistakes? Yes. Did he repent of those mistakes? Absolutely. So David was a man after God's own heart. David provided for his people. David served his people. David was known as a shepherd of God's people. He then hands it over to Solomon, who grew up in the palace, who earned none of it. The entire kingdom was at peace. And so Solomon expanded and multiplied it, but he didn't earn any of it. And the amazing thing is that Solomon was known as a man who kind of, in essence, used the people. Because what did he do? He had these vast building projects, And remember how he got a good chunk of the money to do all of this stuff? To feed his entire staff? He taxed the people. So he told the people, here's the deal. You're going to provide. I mean, of course, much of his building projects, and these are very, very expensive building projects, he was bringing gold from his shipping business and getting tribute money from other nations and all that, yes. But the day-to-day operating expenses for the nation, taxing his people. He was using the people as the workers and the overseers for the vast majority of his kingdom expansion. So David was a man who was a shepherd. He loved the people of Israel. He would have given his life for them. In fact, he put his life on the line on a regular basis for the nation. He was humble. He was unwilling to, promote himself. Solomon comes in, uses the people, and promotes himself. Isn't this interesting? So now, it's a fascinating thing what God does in our Christian life. And I've shared with you guys before that I believe that we as Christians, there are a few really main purposes in our Christian walk. There's main things that God says, I want you to get this. I would say, number one, we got to learn to trust God. And he's going to put us in situations and circumstances where that will be tested, or that's where we will learn, so he will allow certain things to take place in our life to where we find out if we trust him or not. Another thing that God does is he, in that process, he reveals what's in our hearts. He will allow certain things to take place in our life, disappointments, victories, tragedies. In fact, today, Mari and I were with our pastor and his wife, because today is the birthday of their son who took his own life a few years ago. You may remember that. And so we try to get together with them every year on his birthday. And so tragedies can reveal the content of our own hearts. And in fact, let me show you something. I got to find it, though. Hopefully I'll be able to find it quick. Maybe I'll be able to find it. Because it just popped into my head. Oh, you guys, see what happens when I'm not ready to do something. You know what? I may not have it for you. There is a place where Moses lays it out. I thought it was in Numbers. But since I'm under pressure to find it, probably won't be able to. But in fact, it's so funny because I just read it to someone in my office just like 2 days ago. And it might be early in Leviticus. Let me go there. No, it's going to be in Deuteronomy. You guys, you know what? I don't know if I'm going to be able to find it for you. See what happens? It's a section where, let me give you the heads up and maybe you can help me find it. It's where Moses speaking to the nation and he says, God has allowed you to experience the desert. Your shoes didn't wear out and he fed you with manna and so that he could test your hearts. And so help me find it, you guys. Okay? Man, I thought it was, I put a bookmark there so I would never lose it. So someone must have taken my bookmark. And, well, isn't that funny? See, hopefully Dan will edit this all out so that no one will know. Your pastor doesn't have a clue what he's doing, does he? You guys will all say, we've known that for years. Let's go there and see. Um, Deuteronomy 5, you said? I thought it was early. How much? 29.5, maybe. Let's see. Let's see if anyone wins a prize. Let's see here. Well, nope, that's not the one. But let me see if we got a reference there. That is really a close one, though. Let's go to Deuteronomy 8:2. Oh, there we go. Deuteronomy 8. So the reference took us there. So you win the prize, okay? So go to Deuteronomy 8. Check this out, you guys. Can I show you something? How in the world do you think I could miss that? Okay? So Deuteronomy 8. Yeah, there's the marker that belonged there. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, okay? Look what he says. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to what? Why? To know what was in your heart. Now, understand, this isn't because God didn't know. He needed them to know. You with me? Whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you. He allowed you to hunger. And he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Sound familiar, right? Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord chastens you. And so the purpose that one of the primary purposes or things that God does in our life as Christian people is he allows us to experience things. When the Jews got out into the wilderness and they ran out of food, God says, let's see what's inside your heart. After all that I've done for you up to this point, let's see where your hearts are at. Let me see what's there when you run out of food. And all of a sudden, they've eaten their last bit of food from, their ice chests that they brought with them. And now, oh, what are we going to do? And so what did it revealed that they didn't trust God. It revealed that they were going to whine and complain. And the interesting thing is, you guys, Moses became the vehicle by which God used. He was the instrument that God used to touch their hearts. And so it's interesting, they got mad at the instrument. And that's what happens. Sometimes when we go through a time of difficulty, it's a wild thing what God uses or who God uses. And the important thing that we all need to learn is not to get mad at the instrument. Instead of saying, well, Rob, you just know how to push my buttons. Rob, you're such a jerk because you're so uncaring. Instead, we should be looking at it and saying, whoa, look what's here. Look at that anger that God is trying to show me. Look at the bitterness that God is trying to show me. Instead of looking at and pointing our finger at the vehicle that God uses or the instrument that God uses, rather, God's saying, well, time out. I could have used a mule to show you that. Instead, what I want you to see is what I'm trying to show you here. Are you with me? Does that make sense? Because, you know, like the old bump in the road that reveals the rotten apples in the apple cart because the kid put all the nice shiny ones on top, you know, the kid won't go back and kick the bump and say, you stupid bump, look what you did to my apples. Instead, it's revealing the bump. All it did was reveal what was inside the apple cart. Does that make sense? And so we must be very, very careful because God is the one behind it all, allowing things to take place because he says, Rob, you need to trust me. So I'm going to allow this in your life, this circumstance, this situation, this person, whatever it may be, because I want you to see what needs to be worked on in your life. Not that God needs to know. He already knows. So he'll allow our kids to mess up. He'll allow our car to break down. He'll allow, you know, us to lose our job. He will allow many different things to reveal the content of our hearts. And so tonight, I tell you all of that because tonight we meet up with Solomon's son. Now, we watched all of the things that took place with David that revealed the content of David's heart. And for the vast majority of it, you guys, it was good stuff. We come to Solomon. Solomon is tested by great wealth. Solomon didn't do too well. What it revealed was Solomon's utter selfishness and his desire for the things of this world. So Solomon has a son who has earned nothing on none of this. And let's see what takes place in the life of Solomon's son that will reveal the content of his heart. Okay? So we get into chapter 10, verse 1. And Rehoboam went to Shechem. Oh, you know what? Go back to chapter 9. It says in verse 31, and Solomon rested with his fathers, was buried in the city of David, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his place. Okay, so that's connects us so that we now know who Rehoboam is. Okay, Solomon's son. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem, and it's an interesting place, kind of in the little bit the northern section north of Jerusalem. And so it happened, and they did this to make him king. So it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it. Why? Because he was in Egypt, where he had fled from the presence of King Solomon. Jeroboam returned from Egypt. Okay, we have an interesting dilemma. Who's Jeroboam? Why did he flee to Egypt? Okay, put your bookmark here. Let's go back and discover it real quick because it's a very important piece of our puzzle tonight. So go to 1 Kings chapter 11. Okay? 1 Kings 11. And let me show you who Jeroboam is because I want you to never, ever forget this dude's name. Because believe it or not, the Bible will not let us forget Jeroboam's name. His name, unfortunately, will forever be remembered in the context of evil. How would you like your name to be emblazoned in the holy word of God that every time Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, it is connected to an evil thing? Bummer, wouldn't it be? So you need to know why this guy's name is put there, okay? So in 1 Kings 11, look what it says in verse 26. Then Solomon's servant Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite from Zereda, or something like that, whose mother's name was Zeruah from Zereda. It's an interesting place, isn't it? And she was a widow. And he also rebelled against the king. And look what it says, verse 27. And this is what caused him to rebel. So we're sitting there going, well, why did he rebel? Well, you're going to get the story. Here's what caused him to rebel against the king. Solomon had built the Milo. It's kind of like a big ramp, okay? And he repaired the damages to the city of David, his father. The man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing that the young man was industrious, made him the officer over all the labor force of the house of Joseph. So he was like made into kind of a lieutenant or a foreman, if you will. Okay. Now it happened at that time, verse 29, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, met him on the way. And he had clothed himself with a new garment. So Jeroboam had clothed himself with a new garment. The way that it reads, it almost seems like the prophet had clothed himself, but Jeroboam had clothed himself with a brand new garment. And the two, Ahijah the prophet and Jeroboam, were left alone in the field. Then Ahijah took hold of the new garment that was on him. So he reached out, grabs Jeroboam's new garment, and he tore it into 12 pieces. Interesting encounter, wouldn't you agree? And he said to Jeroboam, "Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to you. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David." So he will have the tribe of Judah and an additional one. Okay? "And for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, Milcom, the god of the people of Ammon, and they have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes and to keep my statutes and my judgments, as did his father David. However, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, because I have made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and give it to you, 10 tribes. And to his son I will give one tribe, that my servant David may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for myself to put my name there." Is it any reason, does that give us a clue why the city of Jerusalem is such a hot spot? He says twice, "this place I've chosen to put my name." Verse 37, "So I will take you, and you shall reign over all your heart's desire. You shall be king over Israel," that would be the north. "Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house, as I built for David, and will give Israel to you. And I will afflict the descendants of David because of this, but not forever." Why? Because Jesus is on the way. Now watch this, verse 40. "Solomon therefore sought to kill Jeroboam." So obviously, somehow or another, the word got back to Solomon. "Did you hear what just took place? Did you hear about Ahijah the prophet? He went and he had this encounter with Jeroboam and he tore his clothes and he gave him 10 pieces and he said, you know, you're going to have Judah and Benjamin and everything else is going to be gone. And did you know this?" And Solomon says, "What? Yes, kill that guy." So he sought to kill him. But Jeroboam arose and he fled to where? Egypt. To Shishak, king of Egypt, and he was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. So now come back over where we were, okay? So now you see what just transpired. We are missing a big piece, because remember, the Chronicles is viewing this almost from God's perspective. We're going to make most of our focus on the southern kingdom of Judah. God has already kind of, he wrote the kings, which is man's perspective. Sin is exposed, sin is revealed, it's looked at, it's dissected. Where when we get into the Chronicles, it's almost like God says, "I've already forgiven that, so let's move forward." And so he doesn't really make a big issue out of the Jeroboam situation. But I wanted you to see, because he just became a player in our situation right here. So isn't it interesting that here we have Jeroboam returns from Egypt, knowing this prophecy that's been given to him, and obviously other people knew about it too. Obviously, the rest of the northern tribes probably heard about this. Solomon's, one of Solomon's generals, has been made king, or has been told he's going to be the king, that God is going to separate the north from the south. Now, this is interesting, because how many of you, just out of curiosity, have ever been a part of a church split? Let me just see your hand. Only a couple of you. Probably probably one of the more painful things you will ever go through. Because suddenly, people that were your friends, now suddenly you're considered the enemy, if you, depending on what side you go to. So if you decide, no, I'm going to stay with the pastor, for instance, and the group that wants to make someone else the pastor, they move out and they begin to say, you need to come with us. No, I'm going to stay here. Then you're viewed as the enemy. And then pretty soon, that group of people begins to look at the other ones, the rebellious ones, as the enemy. And people that you once sat next to in a church service and served with and did outreach with suddenly become enemies. It's the saddest thing you could ever see in the world. And here we're seeing, and I think personally, that the vast majority of church splits are an abomination because they're driven and motivated by selfishness usually. And so here we see a kingdom split. Isn't that interesting? Do you want to know an interesting statistic? Most church splits, the part that the church that starts from the split usually ends up in a split within the first 5 years anyway. So, interesting. So, the kingdom is splitting, and it appears God is behind it. Isn't that interesting? So, can God actually be a part of something like a split or a division? Yes, when it's discipline, not selfishness. This is not driven by and motivated by selfishness. Jeroboam didn't go looking out and say, I want to be the next king and I want 10 tribes. God said, my kids need to be disciplined. Remember in the very beginning, he spoke to Solomon two different times. He said, Solomon, after the dedication of the temple, if you will walk in my ways, keep my statutes, abide by my commandments, I will bless you and you will never cease to have a child reigning and ruling in Jerusalem. Remember that? He said, but if you don't, I'll rip this kingdom out of your hands. Remember? So God always will do what he says he's going to do. And so there are times when God will, because of discipline, he says, listen, do I want to let the north continue to be, and understand, there were already kind of this crazy little division happening anyway. Remember when David had come into the south? The north, where Saul was from, didn't want to make David king at first. Remember that? So you could already kind of see this strange little north-south thing already. And remember when David left because of Absalom's rebellion? And he went across the Jordan, and when he came back, Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah, Jerusalem was there to greet him, and the northern tribes came in and said, hey, why didn't you tell us? You could already see there was something already happening there. You know what I'm saying? So even without it happening, David kept it together, Solomon kept it together, but you could already tell there was this strange little division thing happening already. And so now God says, I don't want to let all of my kids be poisoned by the junk that Solomon's brought into my country. Because remember, Solomon married all these different wives from Egypt and from the Sidonians, so he's marrying all these different women. And they come in and they say, oh, Solomon, you know what? I need a temple for Chemosh. Solomon says, oh, can't you just worship here? No, I mean, that's been my God since I was a little girl. Okay, and he builds her one. And then all of a sudden, well, I need a place for Ashtaroth. And Solomon says, well, what is that all about? Well, it's like sensual pleasure and temple prostitutes. Solomon says, I like that, so let's build one of those. And so all of a sudden now, the southern kingdom, because of Solomon, is worshiping all of this debauchery. And so God looks at that and he says, I don't want my entire land poisoned by this garbage. So I'm going to divide it up. But I made a promise to David. What an amazing thing. God promised Solomon, if you do this, I'm going to rip it out of your hands. He honors his promise. He promised David, you will always have a throne in Jerusalem. And he's honoring that in spite of Solomon. Isn't that an amazing grace? So, now, Rehoboam comes in. How many verses have we done so far? We're not doing too good. So, Rehoboam takes over. Jeroboam comes back from Egypt. Everyone knows the prophecy Even Rehoboam knows it. You can't tell me that daddy didn't say, listen, son, there's a kid down in Egypt named Jeroboam. You watch out for that guy. Ahijah told him that he was going to split the kingdom. And so you keep an eye out for this guy. Isn't that interesting? Now watch what happens, okay? Are you guys back to 2 Chronicles with me now? And so, verse 3. They sent for him and called him, and Jeroboam and all Israel. So look at who the spokesperson is for the north, Jeroboam. And all Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, Solomon's son, saying, your father made our yoke heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us, and we will serve you. Isn't this fascinating? Solomon, your dad was, he taxed us. He had all these building projects. He's got this monstrous staff. Each, we've been divided up into four territories. We got to provide food to feed all these guys. Man, we're tired. So can you do something about it? Back this off for us. And so Rehoboam says, I'll tell you what. Come back to me after 3 days. I'll let you know what's happening. The people departed. I wonder what it was like, though. Can you imagine? All of a sudden, Rehoboam has been made king. All of a sudden, the guards are saying, there's a big, huge crowd of people coming here, Rehoboam. Yeah, well, who are they? I don't know. They want to talk to you. And he comes walking out, and out of the crowd comes Jeroboam. He says, Jeroboam, got something for you. Can you imagine what was happening within Rehoboam? You little rat. Nothing he can do now in front of this big, giant crowd, right? So Jeroboam uses wisely, promotes himself in an interesting dynamic. But what are we looking for? What is this going to reveal in the heart of Rehoboam? So Rehoboam wisely says, can you guys give me a few days? So let's see, what does he do with this few days? So then, verse 6, King Rehoboam consulted the elders, good boy, who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived. So the elders would have been guys that were maybe the older ones. They have experience. They have greater wisdom. They have watched things happen. They've helped Solomon in the decision-making process. Maybe these guys are at a point where they're saying, man, it's time to cool this thing down a little bit. Watch what happens. So he wisely goes to a group of guys as a young pup king. And by the way, these guys wouldn't have been strangers to him. And he goes, how do you advise me to answer these people? And so they spoke to him saying, listen, if you are kind to these people and you please them, you speak good words to them, they will be your servants forever. Interestingly enough, in the book of Kings, the same situation, the same reviewing the same drama from a different perspective. Listen to what it says: if you will be a servant to these people today, and serve them, and answer and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. So they word it just a little bit differently. And so these guys tell him, look, man, be kind to these people. Your grandpa was a shepherd. He served these people, and they would do anything for him. And your dad used them. Take the approach of your grandpa. That's what he just told them. So would you agree with me that is wise counsel? I would think that's wise counsel. You go get the advice of the wiser guys, a bunch of wise guys. And so now, look what happens next. Verse 8, but he rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. So I want you to see something here. It doesn't say he left there and then went to the young people to get their advice. He gets this advice and rejects it and then goes to the young people. So question to you, did he ever have any intention of listening to those guys at all? See, Isn't that interesting? He had no intention. That wasn't even his intention. Why he did it, don't know. Maybe just to make a show. Okay? So watch this now. And they said to him, the young men who grown up with him said, thus you shall speak to the people who have spoken to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. Thus you shall say to them, my little finger will be thicker than my father's waist. In other words, you ain't seen nothing yet. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. Literally, if your Bible, if you're reading out of King James, it says, I will chastise you with scorpions. That is a whip that was had, they would tie, basically one that was very similar to the one they used on Jesus, where they would tie little pieces of stone and broken glass and pieces of metal onto the end of the whip so that when they would whip, it would do more than just leave a welt, it would actually rip the skin. So Solomon's saying, you ain't seen nothing yet. They're telling him that. We're gonna make you bleed. Okay, that's the point. And so Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king had directed, saying, come back to me on the third day. And then the king answered them roughly. King Rehoboam rejected the advice of the elders, and he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to it. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions or scourges. Whip. I'm going to draw blood from you people. So the king did not listen to the people. Look at this. For the turn of events was from God, that the Lord might fulfill his word, which he had spoken by the hand of Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. So this was a message that had been given years earlier, God fulfilling two different prophecies. Jerusalem would always have a king in the lineage of David. The north, we're going to see, well, we won't. We've already seen many different kings, many different places. But in the south, there will be a dynastic, continuation of a dynasty from David's family on, but not in the north. And so God fulfills his word. And so he will always, always, always fulfill his word. But let me ask you guys a question, okay? What message did Rehoboam just give to the people that came to him? What do you think? Did he send them a message of confidence? Or did he send them a message of, I really don't care about you guys. What I care about is me. I'm used to living with, lots of gold and lots of stuff. And I like the way I eat, and I like to be able to go out into my courtyard and shoot my bow and arrow. And I like human targets. And so you guys mean nothing to me. Is that the message? Would you agree that that would be the message you just sent to them? I don't care about you people. Get back to work. I'm going to continue to tax. You want to live in this country, you pay your taxes. Is that the way David lived? No. So what did this just reveal in Rehoboam's heart? Selfish, self-centered, ugly. Let me ask you another question. He went to the elders and he went to the younger people. Did you notice that who Rehoboam did not consult? Isn't that interesting? When we read about the major decisions that David makes, especially in the early days, when he started getting himself into trouble, he was forgetting to do something. So here, Rehoboam, we don't see anywhere where he went to the temple, where he sought the priest, he prayed to God and asked God what he was supposed to do. Nothing. So here's, I want to give you some very, very friendly advice from your shepherd. You're getting ready to make major decisions. In fact, this is what we're doing with Calvary Chapel Santee as we speak. We're really close, you guys. I might have good news for you in about maybe a week or so. And but when you're getting ready to make a major decision, I think that it's good to seek counsel. I think that's a good thing. The Bible tells us to do that. But here's what you need to do. you need to also seek the counsel of the very Word of God. You need to pray. And you need to then get confirmation from the Word of God before you make a major decision in your life. I shared it with you guys. This is something that I have done. My pastor taught it to me, and I teach that to you. You're going to make a major decision. You're getting ready to get married. You're getting ready to buy a house. You're getting ready to, for me, I shared it with you guys when I was getting ready to have that surgery. I said, Lord, I'm making a major decision. I need you to confirm it in your word. God confirmed it in his word. He didn't say, Rob, have surgery, because that's not in the pages of Scripture, right? But God spoke something from his word to me that this is what I want you to do. And because people will mislead us. Did they mislead Rehoboam? Yeah. It was from the Lord because God was fulfilling his word. But Rehoboam never went and said, God, what am I supposed to do? God maybe would have said, here's what you need to do, Rehoboam. Let this thing happen. You be cool with this, and I'll bless you for it. But he never did that. And so I would encourage you, as you make major decisions, get counsel, but seek it from people that you deem as to be someone that's wise, somebody that's been around the block, somebody that you've been able to observe their life, and you can say, that's a person that walks with God. I've seen a consistency in their walk. Because I can assure you of one thing for certain. We can always find somebody to tell us what we want to hear. You will find it. I have people come through here all the time. That's one of the cool things about having an opportunity to meet with the local pastors on a regular basis. We will communicate with each other. Hey, I had Mr. Smith come in, and he wants me to give his stamp of approval on his adulterous relationship, and he's on his way to you, buddy. And that was, really? Yeah, okay. And we can warn each other so that someone doesn't, you know, tell them what they want to hear. But if you look hard enough, if a person looks hard enough, they can always find somebody that will tell them what they want to hear. That's why I would say look for someone that you've deemed, like these guys here, the elders, that had stood before Solomon. Chances are maybe even some of them David handed off to Solomon. Guys that are people that you say, it's a person that walks with God. I've watched them for a number of years. I've seen consistency in their walk. I've seen them make wise decisions. I'm going to go get some counsel from that person. Then you take that counsel and you see if it lines up with God's word. See what I mean? Had a guy that part of our fellowship here, in the midst of a separation with his spouse, with his wife right now. And so he asked me, he says, Rob, I read a book that says that when I'm separated from my wife, that I should make no attempt to talk to her. What do you think? And I said, do you want to talk to her? And he says, yeah. And I said, then call her up. See, to me, I would think that that would be bad counsel, even though it was written by some guy that wrote a book. So now I said, now you got to take your heart and give it to the Lord and make sure that it lines up. And you guys will always see that when it comes to difficult things, I tell you, go find out for yourself. Don't believe me. Because I want you to have that confirmation from the Word. Because when you get that, when any difficulty may come, you're holding on to an anchor. You can go back, and I encourage you, date it. Put it, you know, write it down that this is confirmation for a prayer that you had asked for God. Put the time and the date down so that if you ever doubt, you're going to be able to come back to the Word of God and say, but God, this is not going the way I thought it was supposed to go, but I have your Word. Because I did that, you guys. When all of a sudden difficulties started happening to me in the hospital, when all of a sudden complications started taking place, if I wouldn't have had the Word of God to hold on to, I would have freaked out. Because all of a sudden the doc comes in and says, you have a blood clot in the portal vein. What? Ah! But I was able to say, Lord, I don't understand that. But you told me to do this, so I trust you. You see how that works? So you get wise counsel, But you get it in the Word. Get it in black and white. Go to the Word and say, God, because now if all of a sudden someone gives you counsel and you go to the Word of God and it goes different than what the counsel that has been given to you, I would encourage you, you heed the Word of God. So watch what happens here. Okay, verse 16. Now, when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered, "What shall we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house." Literally what that means is, every man for himself, forget this guy, we're done. So all Israel departed to their tents. But Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah. Then King Rehoboam sent Hadoram, who was in charge of revenue. But the children of Israel stoned him with stones, and then he died. So Rehoboam sends a guy up to the north to go try to talk, and you can read about this back in 1 Kings also. He sends a guy up to talk to Jeroboam. And what's interesting is the people are being taxed heavily. This shows you what a fool this young pup is. The people are being heavily taxed. And Rehoboam sends the guy up that's in charge of the money. What was he thinking, right? So they said, there's the bum that's taking our money. Kill him. So they kill the guy. And so therefore, King Rehoboam mounted his chariot in haste to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. And so there's an interesting thing begins to take place where a war begins to brew. But I want to just leave you with a couple of things as we head out today. This situation revealed the content of Rehoboam's heart. A simple circumstance. And God's going to allow things to take place in our life to reveal the content of our heart. And it's important that we see that. It's important that you understand that's going to happen to you. It's a part of the Christian walk. And always remember, I want to see, remember these words, you guys. Lord, what is it you're trying to show me? Not, Lord, why did you choose them to show me this? Okay? What are you trying to show me, Lord? Secondly, always remember, in the Christian walk, God wants us to trust Him. And finally, out of what we learned tonight, remember this. You're going to make a major decision in your life, get the Word of God on it. Get confirmation. Get wise counsel, but then get confirmation from God's Word. And if you will do that, that sends the message that you will say, Lord, I thank you for the counsel that you've given to me, but you know what? I trust you, so therefore I need you to confirm it. And when you got the Word of God, you can't go wrong, guys. You'll never go wrong. Jesus, we thank you so much for your word tonight. We thank you, Jesus, that when you were being accosted and tempted by the enemy, you responded with, "It is written, it is written." You valued your word, and so we must do so also. Lord, tonight, teach us to trust you. Teach us, God, that you want us to grow in our trust in you. You want us to hold on to you. You want us to see you in every situation. Lord, just seeing this crazy situation with Rehoboam, knowing, God, that it was all part of your plan, but yet I wonder if it could have gone down differently. So tonight, Lord, if any of us are walking through a difficult situation, may we not look at the instrument, but may we look at our hearts. May you change us, Lord. We want to be more like you. We need to be. And so, Lord, may we not make excuses. May we not justify. May we not point fingers at the instrument. But may we just hold our heart and our hand and hand it to you and say, Lord, deal with me. And we thank you, Lord, that you love us so much. That you want us to be like you. You want us to be transformed. You want us to be free from our sin-filled, selfish self. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters here, some that I know are going through tough times. May you teach them, Lord, to hold on to you, to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.